just come out 12 this morning. Let us open with a word of prayer. Father, we bow humbly in your presence this morning, acknowledging you as the Lord, and acknowledging you as our Savior. Lord, you are so far above us. Your thoughts are above us. Your ways are above us. We don't understand what's going on around us, but you do. And you're in control of all things. So, Lord, I just ask that you would give us peace, quiet everyone's souls. Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us to focus on your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that as we open your word, that you'd draw us a little closer, that you'd help us understand you a little bit better. Father, I pray that as we open your word, that my words would be forgotten and your words would be loud and clear. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. I just pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. You know, sometimes the battle of life is just overwhelming, isn't it? You know, we go out and we look around, we get tired, we lose focus on the Lord. Sometimes life is extremely difficult, especially when there's world things that are going on that are almost beyond our comprehension. As we open this section of Hebrews, we're going to see that the Lord is providing insight on how to stay strong and fight the good fight. We're going to see how we can focus better on Him. And we're going to see that we need to pursue holiness and shun evil. Sin, especially within the church and apostasy, is like a contagious disease. It spreads, and it can decimate those around us. I think about the whole COVID situation and what that was and continues to be like. You can see the effects of a disease like that and what it can do to people around us. So, it's imperative as Christians that we put on the whole armor of God. We talked about that before. We need to wield the weapon that we've been given of the Word of God. But most of all, in this spiritual battle, we need to cling to our faith in the Lord. I'm going to talk a minute about faith. Faith is a really interesting subject. Faith is something that we should sit around sometime and talk about for a protracted period, because we easily could. You see, if you look at the Old Testament, you cannot find the word faith as it appears in the New Testament. Did you know that? Faith, for the people of Israel, had very specific meanings. There were very specific words that talked about their behavior and how they related to God. Unfortunately, in the English, in the New Testament, when they translated to Greek, they used the word faith, and faith just doesn't really quite cover the bases, because it's much deeper than that. And in the New Testament, as we're talking about faith, we're almost always talking directly about our relationship with God. So our faith is important. It's got to do with our relationship with God. If we look at Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You see, we need to renew our spiritual vitality and stay strong in the face of the enemy by focusing on the Lord. Amen. Go back to that a minute. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. One of the examples that I've used several times is that of a chair. When we go in and we sit down, we generally have, quote, faith that that chair is going to hold us. But what if a termite got up in that chair or a well broke? You see, we've always got that little doubt in the back of our mind of, is it really going to hold me? Or sometimes we don't. We just pop down and say, hey, here I am. But you get my point. That's not what the faith in the Bible is. It's very different than that. Faith in the Bible is divine assurance. And that divine assurance comes to us through our living hope in the Lord. The filling of the Holy Spirit is our seal of redemption. He is the one that seals us and makes us know for certain that we are saved. So you see, our faith is key to all of this. As we open the book of Hebrews today, you need to know a little bit about the background leading up to chapter 12. Well, chapter 10 and 11 is what we sometimes call the chapters of faith, because there's a pretty long list of individuals in the Bible who were very faithful, and they're given as examples. And if you have time, you should go back and read those sometime and see who they were and what they did, because it's fascinating. Also in Hebrews, there was an analogy of an individual running that race through life. Now, it's interesting because the book of Hebrews uses that analogy, and Paul also said, run the good race. So that's what we're supposed to do, run the good race. Now, having said all of that, let's dig into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. I'm going to read it through one time, and then we'll go back, because it's only five verses, and we'll go through them one at a time. Chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with many tears. Back to 12:12. Therefore, strengthen them, the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Do you feel like that sometimes? You're running that good race of life, and you're just feeble knees, hands hanging down. Am I going to make it through the day? Wow. What a nice analogy, huh? I know how that feels some days. But it says strengthen them. Starts out with the word therefore. Therefore, because of the previous exhortations to run the good race, because of the discipline and the education and the training that God has given us, and because of the examples of faith in chapter 11, all of those reasons the writers of Hebrews are saying, we need to strengthen the hands which hang down. God has trained us. He's given us this book. It's up to us to read it. We need to know how to use that weapon. And if we don't, it's our fault. As we talk about the examples, I'm just going to recount a couple of them because the examples are so powerful. One of them, in chapter 11, was Abel. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Cain and Abel, if you recall, were brothers. And they both took an offering to the Lord. Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's was not. This led to the first murder in the Bible, by the way. Why was one accepted and one was not? The heart of Abel was righteous. He was taking a righteous offering to the Lord. The heart of Cain was corrupt. See, God sees our heart. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what our motives are. We can run that good race and look really good for everybody outside. But that doesn't mean it's coming out of here. What God wants us to do. Enoch was taken directly to heaven. He's one of the examples in there. Lord, I'd love to be like Enoch. My race is over. Take me home. No death. Nothing. Just chariot of fire come, pick you up, take you to heaven. Wow. Abraham and Sarah. Now there's a real study in the Bible. Abraham was getting to be elderly, in his 90s. And God told him, take your people, all your possessions, go to another country, to a place that you don't know, set up shop there, and oh, by the way, you're going to have children. Now, by the time that all took place, he was, 98. So imagine at 100 having a 2-year-old. But the point is, God was faithful to him and kept his promise because Abraham was faithful. And Sarah was faithful. By the way, the people that were being addressed in the book of Hebrews knew the gospel. They understood the main doctrine. Some were Christians needing strengthening. But there were also among them, no doubt, individuals that needed to be saved. This is actually a pretty important thing because, you see, our behavior affects those around us. How we act as Christians affects everyone in our sphere of influence, and not just the people we deliberately talk to. Everybody around us knows who we are. 12:12 is a metaphor in the runner, but it's continued from verse 12:1. I'm going to read 12:1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses I was just talking about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with the endurance the race that is set before us. Let us set aside every weight and every sin. Every weight, I started thinking about that. What weighs me down? Well, clearly sin weighs you down, but all my stuff. I just can't operate without my stuff. Are you like that? My stuff gets in the way sometimes of my ministry. Not that I have a lot of stuff compared to some people. Oh boy, here goes that covetousness to go with the stuff. There comes the sin. But you get the idea. We need to set aside anything that's not God-focused to run the race, and we will run much better. Trust me, a runner that is just bare bones running down there is going to do a whole lot better than a guy with a 50-pound pack on his back carrying a weapon. You got to get down the road a whole lot faster. Why do I say that? We're soldiers. We should be carrying that sword of the Lord. We need to get down the road and do what we're told. Run the good race. Those with spiritual hands hanging down need to look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Did you see that? Jesus is the perfecter and finisher of our faith. The filling of the Holy Spirit is our seal. Jesus is the finisher. He went to the cross for us, each one of us individually. That is such an awesome thing. And by the way, He will be the one that gives us the wreath of victory, the crown of victory, if you will. What an amazing thing. Did you know you were promised a crown of victory? You get to heaven, you get a crown of victory. Then, you cast it at the feet of the Lord. It's an amazing thing. When I look at these metaphors, I always think about, what's the Old Testament say? So I went back and I started digging. Isaiah 35:3 says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." You see, God is seeing over us. We are to run this good race. We are to strengthen ourselves, lift up our feeble hands, get our feet moving and our knees in the right direction, but he is coming and he is going to set things right. The day is coming, the day of recompense. Note that if anybody's weary, we need to start transferring our load to the Lord. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, if we are so weighed down and so worked up that we cannot function, then we have not done what that just says, because he said, his yoke is light and his burden is easy. We need to transfer the load. We need him. We need to rely on him. The other thing I should mention about this is, as Christians, we are called to come beside each other. Do you realize that? If a brother or a sister has need, we should be there. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We are to exhort each other. We are to lift each other up. And I would go farther. I would say that we are actually supposed to physically help the other people. Moving on, Hebrews 12:13. "And make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Do you have this picture? Got these weak knees, and you're moving along, and you want to make sure that you don't get them caught somewhere and completely break what's not doing well already. That's the picture that we're looking at here. We need to focus on running the good race and not getting distracted. Proverbs 4:25 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." We are to be straight ahead towards our goal. I know what my goal is. I hope you know what yours is. It's that day when we're going to stand before the Lord. It's part of that holy assembly, praising him. That's where I want to be. In the Greek, the word for path is really interesting because it's trochea, and it actually means the tracks that are left by the wheel of a cart or a chariot. So, having been raised around carts and wagons, if you will, you know, it's kind of interesting when you look at the tracks sometimes, and you can tell who's been driving, because sometimes the tracks are like this, and sometimes they're like this. It depends on where they were looking when they were running that track. If they were looking ahead at the goal and not looking at everything on the sides, the tracks are straight. That's where we need to be. We need to be focused straight ahead. Focus on that goal. Focus on salvation. Lame in this verse could have two meanings, which I also found to be interesting. Because we know that it could be Christians that are under fire, or could be unbelievers who are playing Christian. Romans 14:1 says, receive the one who is weak in faith, but not dispute over doubtful things. You see, this is a picture of the body and the members of the church who we are. And we need to lift each other up. And distractions in the church, like arguing about doubtful things, according to that scripture, don't help us. So, you know, if I have a different view, for instance, of, I don't know, when is the tribulation going to happen, or is it going to happen at all? And you say, well, you know, I'm a pre-mill, pre-trib, and I say, I'm a mid-trib guy, and, you know, whatever. You know, those are good things to talk about, but when things like that start causing division in the church, we need to set them aside and focus on the key issues, which is saving souls. That's what we're here for. One other verse that I'm going to read, which you, at first you're going to wonder why I do, and I'll just let you puzzle for a second over it. There was a prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah. And Elijah had this altercation with the prophets of a pagan god called Baal on Mount Carmel. And in 1 Kings 18:21 it says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered not a word. On the surface, you're saying, what on earth? That's an odd scripture to pick. Why did I pick that? Because if you read the Septuagint, that's the Greek version of the Old Testament, not the Hebrew version. The people in there were called word kolos, which means lame. Does this now start to connect the dots? These were lame people. They were fence sitters. Some of them knew the Lord, but, hey, they were practicing all that Baal stuff, and they were involved in that. Some of them didn't know the Lord, but they weren't committing either. They were colors. They were lame. We need to look around, folks. There are a lot of people out there that are in that very boat. I talked to individuals, and I talked to a guy this week. And it was actually a work connection in California. And we're not supposed to talk about these things, but you know how I am. I made some comment about some work that was being done, and he made this statement, uh-oh, there's a pork chop in the synagogue. Well, of course, anybody that knows the Old Testament knows that that would be absolute blasphemy. That's horrible. And so I wrote back and I said, well, did it come with a glass of milk? He corrected me correctly, and he said it was not boiled in milk. Well, that tells me that that man knows the Old Testament law. So I said, I would really like to talk with you sometime and find out what your background is and, you know, what you believe. And he said, well, he said, and he wrote some of it in near German. He said, basically, he was a German Jew. And when his family came to the United States, he became a Lutheran. Make that connection. And then he was completely disillusioned with what he was getting from the Lutheran church, and so he became a Catholic. So, I'm looking at all this and I'm saying, yes, I really need to talk to this man. But the thing that occurred to me as I'm looking at this is there's an individual that is lame because he doesn't understand. I don't know if he's not been presented the message clearly, or he's rejected it, or he's a fence sitter, and he just won't commit. But that's the world that we're living in. Talk to people around you. You'll find out amazing things when you witness to them the truth. Many of them will hear you. You might not react right away, but they'll hear you. They'll hear you out. Now we'll change gears again, because I'm going to read out of 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I like this verse, but it's not for the reason that you're going to think I like it at first. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." You see, this is a beautiful example of how Christians living a Christian life, focusing on the Lord with fear of the Lord, can influence the people around them. It's saying here that the wives need to demonstrate their love for the Lord and their obedience, and that will impact the world around them, particularly their husbands. Same for us. Guys, for us too. How we act, how we treat the Lord, how we treat others around us has a huge impact. We can lead people to the Lord better if we are displaying who Jesus is. That's our goal, right? Sanctification is becoming more like Christ. We should be sanctified as we're growing. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Clearly, this verse is targeted at Christians, as non-Christians can never attain peace or holiness. Now you say, "Oh, where did you get that?" I know these Buddhists, and you know, they sit around and chant, do this stuff, and they have peace. Bible says, Isaiah 57, verse 21, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Anyone who does not know the Lord can never have that inner peace that comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is He who gives us the peace. Without Jesus, peace and holiness are completely impossible. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." You see, if we don't know the Lord, nothing that we do is holy or pure or clean. It's only through the Lord. We need Him in all we do. Christians positionally are already at peace and righteous. You realize that? The Lord has given us that peace, and He's covered us with His righteousness. Now, we can claim that, or we can focus on the world and everything around us, and we will not have peace. If I get worried about and worked up about everything that I see that's happening, I could get an ulcer easily. But I just keep focusing on the Lord, and you should too. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is referring to Christians. Unbelievers see our peace and holiness. We see God. They see us. They see our peace. They see our holiness. That's their demonstration. of who God is, who Christ is. You know, Christ said in John 17 that he was praying for us and for them. He said, "I do not pray for these alone," talking about his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That goes for us too. What we say has an impact. It matters. He goes on. He says, "that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me." Wow. All of them were to be one. And in Christ, and Christ is in God. You know what? Scripture also says that positionally, anyone who is saved is already in Christ. Look at Colossians 3. We are in Christ, and he is in God. What a blessing. But in that statement that Christ made, it also tells us that the people around us will be influenced because of who we are and what we say and what we do. Yeah. Hebrews 12:15 says, "looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." This verse is interesting in the way that it's written in the original language, because it starts out with episkopeo, okay, which is really close to episkopos, which many of you know is pastor or elder or shepherd. And it starts out with that word, but yet when you read it, it says, "looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." That looking carefully is what it's talking about. You see, as individuals, we are accountable for those around us. That's a hard thing to grasp, but we need to be engaged in helping those around us and overseeing, not in a condemning way, those around us. If someone's having trouble, if someone's, quote, falling short of the glory of God because of their actions or their activities, we should be there to help out. Galatians 6:2 says, "bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That is what we are to do. We're not in this by ourselves. We should be focusing on the Lord. He is our primary leader and master. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be coming alongside each other and lifting each other up. That racer that's got the weak knees and the arms hanging down, we should be over there propping them up and helping them walk. So how do we fall short of the grace of God? I pondered that for a long time and read, and I concluded that it's basically by not believing as we should. Even within our church walls, by the way, there are those that truly don't believe, probably. There's probably somebody, if not here, within the larger church for certain. So we are all to witness to the folks around us. 1 John 2:19 says, "they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." You see, there's people in the assembly and they drop out and they disappear. Why is that? Why is that? It's because they're not following the Lord. Now, it's one thing if they get upset and go to another church. It's another thing for these people to just go off. Like, I'm going back to drink a beer. That's what I want to do. Or whatever. But you'll find that there's people that are wolves in sheep's clothing, according to the scripture. The second reason to be vigilant is to prevent bitterness. That's what that scripture says. Deuteronomy 29:18 says, so that there may not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go serve the gods of the nations, and that there may not be among you any root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. This is referring to any practice that would contaminate your mind or your belief. You say, well, okay, you know, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I like to go do X, Y, Z. Well, we know that's not a Christian thing. That's going to get inside your head. Why do you like doing that? Why is that a good idea? Why aren't you running from that? Unfortunately, too, some individuals carry out those ideas back into the church, and it's like a poisonous weed. It goes everywhere. We see churches torn up because of that. Hebrews 12:16-17. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau was an interesting character. Esau in the Bible is essentially described as being an immoral individual. Esau showed contempt for his religious heritage by selling his inheritance or birthright. Now, in our culture, we don't really have a good idea of what an inheritance or a birthright is, because we don't practice that. But among the Jewish people, the eldest male son would receive the birthright. Now, the birthright was, upon the death of the father, his possessions. It was the leadership of that family or that assembly. And the most important thing was, he was the priest for the family, the default priest. He was the spiritual leader, if you will. By the way, men, you are the spiritual leaders. Esau saw no value in that, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Genesis 25:33 says, then Jacob said, that's his brother, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and he drank and he arose and he went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He bartered away his privilege as the eldest son for a bowl of soup. Jacob, by the way, Esau's brother, was not exactly a pillar of ethics and integrity. So, don't get me wrong, it's not like, you know, he was, here's the perfect brother and here's the bad brother. But Jacob genuinely valued the things of God. He trusted and relied on God. His brother disregarded God and trusted only in himself. If you read that complete account, you'll see that very clearly. When Esau finally woke up as to what he did, what he had forsaken, he made a half-hearted attempt to retrieve it. You know, I watch my grandkids, and you will see these tears come forth when they want something. And it's because they want it. It's not because they necessarily value it highly or that they're really remorseful. It's because they want it. And that's the description that we see here with Esau. Esau cried over it. Yea, verily, I want that back. Well, I would too. You know, it's like, well, I get the wealth of my father. I get, You know, all the slaves, I get all the cattle, I get, you know, man, look what I lost for a bowl of soup. He wasn't focused the right way. So as I read these verses, what conclusions can we draw from this? The first one is we need to be careful about our spiritual lives and helpful to others in these matters. We need to watch where we're walking and running. We need to not look left and right, but focus on the goal. It's too easy to become defiled by immorality, infidelity, or apostasy. Believers can be seriously hindered by corrupt teaching of others. Satan will use any possible means to get us thrown out of the race and not be useful. Those still small sins that we think are small, any violation of the law is punishable by death. Scripture says, if you violated one, you violated them all. Ouch. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do not be proud and upright because you are standing tall right now and you are running the good race. Lest you fall. We need to be helpful. Drooping hands and weak knees have a depressing effect on others. Do you realize that? I see people, and I say, good morning at work, and they come in, and they say, oh, good morning. What are you doing here? You should be somewhere else. You're not happy. But it's depressing to be around people that are like that. Lift up your hands. Strengthen your knees. Run the good race. Rely on the Lord. Get that strength from Him. There was an unknown quote written in a Bible. It says, I absolutely refuse to gratify the devil by being downhearted. You know, I thought about writing that in my Bible. I absolutely refuse to gratify the devil by being downhearted. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to make it through this day. It's got to be because of Him. We need to focus on the Lord. And when we're down or struggling with sin, we need to support our fellow Christians. We need people to gather around us. Similar, we should be sure to help and pray each other for each other. You know, prayer is a powerful thing. And if we're focused on praying for people, I hope that that's more than just prayer. If we say, you know, I know my brother has this problem, I'll pray for him. That's good. God is the author of all things. But as Christians, are we putting Christ's feet into action? Are we doing what we need to do? I'm going to close with a word of prayer in a moment. If there's anyone who'd like me to pray with them, they have, would like just to come forward, talk about any issue, or need anything, I'll be down front. Father, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you that you're there for us in times of trouble. We thank you, Lord, that as we look around this world, around this country, that even though we get upset about what's happening, we can just focus on you because we know where we're going, we know who we belong to, and we know that you're in control of all things. So, Lord, I just pray for peace for each and every person. I pray for the joy that only comes about from you. Lord, I just pray that guide us and direct us and help us to do your will in all things. And I ask this in Jesus' blessed name.